Okay, well, you know, the usual understanding of this passage, I think, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but not here in front of everybody, that would be rude. But I think the usual understanding of this passage is Jesus sees Mary weeping, and he's kind of caught up into the emotion of the moment, and he begins weeping. That's not what we find here at all. It is possible that one of the reasons for Jesus weeping had to do with empathy. We know that he's empathetic. We know that he cares about the hurts of Mary. That's a given. But we also know that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it's like, it seems a little ridiculous to weep about something that you know you're about to change in an instant. But I want you to think about it carefully, and we'll see it as we move along this morning. It doesn't say that Jesus saw Mary weeping, and therefore Jesus began to weep. It said Jesus saw Mary weeping. There were deep emotions that rose up within him. And then he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Well, come and see." And then it says Jesus wept. So Jesus apparently wept on the way to the tomb. When he had asked where Lazarus' body was and was on the way there. The last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday, and so we did touch on a couple of little things, but we didn't do it in the way that we would ever feel comfortable. You know, I've got to put my head on my pillow at night and know that I actually taught the passage. And this wasn't a morning to get into a lot of deep teaching. It was a gospel message. But we want to take a real look at what is happening here. We saw last time that Jesus had very deep emotions as he approached the Mary meeting. We saw that when Mary comes, she's clearly disappointed with Jesus. She comes to the place where Jesus is. She falls at his feet. She says, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have died," which is essentially what Martha had said, but it is very different because Martha had these really hopeful words that she added to her statement. "Lord, if you were there, my brother wouldn't have died, but I know that even now, anything you ask God, he will give to you," right? And then, "Well, I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. "And if anyone believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me, even though he die, he shall live." And then he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Lord, I believe you. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the one who is coming into the world." Now, Mary is obviously in sorrow. She says, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But there's nothing hopeful. No coda to her words. Just the despair of declaring the loss that she had experienced. And we've all been there. I know we have. We've all been on our darkest day when we've suffered some kind of loss, or we've seen somebody that we love get sick, and we've prayed for them, and they haven't gotten better. As Pastor Steve said, you know, we don't always know what God is doing, but we always know that Jesus is on the scene, and God always shows up. So Jesus meets Martha's hopeful words with more hopeful words. But he meets Mary's tears with tears of his own. It's a very beautiful kind of call and response kind of situation that we have of Jesus meeting them at the very place of their need. Mary's statement is similar to Martha's statement. There is a difference, though. There are some scholars who don't believe there's anything to it, and there are others who do. I think there's something to it. And it's the way that the phrase, "my brother," is constructed, this little phrase in the Greek. In the Greek language, it's a declension language, so it doesn't matter the order of the words in a sentence. Usually, if a word is brought to the front of the sentence, the head of the sentence, it's emphatic. So it's there because the writer wants us to emphasize that. In Mary's statement, the word that's emphasized, it comes first in the phrase, is the word "my." In Martha's statement, the word "my" is where you would expect to find it. It's at the end of the phrase. So there are some scholars who believe, and I think there is something to it, that when Mary comes to Jesus, she's essentially saying, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That was my brother, Jesus, that you weren't here for. That was my, that he was important to me, and you weren't here. Or he wouldn't have died." So we may be seeing some of that. It's subtle, but it isn't the language, it's the way that the words are constructed in the Greek phrase. Martha's "my brother" statement is in the normal place. It's the way you would normally just say a sentence, putting mu, the my, at the end of the phrase. So I think there's something happening here. I think that maybe the way that Mary says her words are expressing a deep resentment, a resentment that the Lord was not there to do for her what she had hoped he would. So that leads us to verse 33. The Lord saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come also weeping. You remember they kind of followed Mary. They thought that that she was going to the tomb to weep. She was going to meet Jesus. Martha had tried to go to her privately and try to get her away so she could meet with Jesus privately. It didn't work. But she's going, and the Jews are going with her, probably thinking that they're going to go to the tomb and weep and wail with her publicly. And it says that when she came, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And then he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." That's the end of verse 34. Verse 35 is going to say, Jesus wept. So think about what's happening here now, because when we read these words about Jesus being troubled, I only mentioned in passing last time that these are very intense words. Jesus is experiencing all of a sudden, watching the tears of Mary, her disappointment, those who are weeping and wailing with her and carrying on, because this was all about a very visible and public show of mourning and of weeping. So when Jesus saw this, it says he became, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. These words are really interesting. The Greek word that's translated deeply moved can be translated groaned, almost as though his spirit went, that there was something inside of him that just, And the way that I kind of just expressed that is probably pretty accurate, because groaning is not the most important or primary meaning of that word. The most primary meaning of that word is that Jesus was angry. He was indignant. The word that is used here, embrimeomai, is a word that means to become indignant about something. It even means to bellow or to snort. Become so angry that you snort. Okay, let's think about this. Jesus is watching people weep, and all of a sudden, he's angry now. And then there's a second word that is used. The word is terasso, and this word literally means to cause something or someone to shake, to disturb them, to throw them into some kind of confusion. It's a word that's used for a pond that is completely placid, all of a sudden being agitated and being upset. So these are the words that John is using to describe what's going on in Jesus. Greek scholar Raymond Brown thinks that this second expression literally should be translated, it caused Jesus to shudder. Jesus shuddered within himself watching this. It implies a deep disturbance, he says. Ryu translates the passage like this. He gave way to such distress of spirit as to make his body tremble. So what's being expressed here is not Jesus is just upset. What's being described here is Jesus is really upset. He's troubled within himself. J. Ramsey Michaels, another wonderful Greek scholar, renders it even more vividly. Here's how he translates the passage. As soon as he saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he got angry in spirit and shook himself. Our Lord is upset. So it's not just this empathetic kind of idea that comes across when we read, when he saw them crying, all of a sudden he became very distressed. No, there's a distance between Jesus crying and their weeping. Keep a little distinction there too. Jesus is seeing Mary weep and those that are with Mary weeping. And then all of a sudden this turmoil rises within him, this indignation, this anger, this feeling that makes him shudder, shake in his body. And then he says, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see. An interesting phrase, because that's not the first time we've heard come and see in the Gospel of John. They say to him, come and see. And then John tells us Jesus wept. So there's some distance happening here. These deep emotions are being described in words that John expects to come over the plate as very powerful. Indignation, anger, agitation, being disturbed, deeply troubled. Scholars like B.F. Westcott and Rudolf Schnackenberg make a point to say that the anger that is being described here has to be taken seriously by those who are reading. John wants us to see this anger emerging. I like what Dr. Edward Klink says. His translation runs like this. When Jesus saw her weeping and the weeping of the Jews who had come with her, he was outraged in his spirit and troubled within himself. So, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved. And he said, where have you laid him? And they, presumably the sisters, said to him, Lord, come and see. Now, this is interesting because, as I said, it's not the first time that we heard come and see in the Gospel of John. Anybody remember where the first one was? It was in, what is it? Yes, Andrew and possibly John. We're not sure who the second, but these are the first disciples of Jesus, right? They heard John say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they went looking after Jesus, following after Jesus. And eventually they asked Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. And now the sisters are telling Jesus, come and see. And more than one scholar has mentioned that the come and see that Jesus says is inviting them to the place where the life that is the light of men lives. And the come and see that the sisters are inviting him to is the place of death. There's a really beautiful balance between what is happening here. Lightfoot thinks that there's something to this, and there are some, like Raymond Brown, who feel that this is kind of overstated, this contrast. I don't think it is. I think it's on purpose. It's a direct, exact equivalency. Listen to this, because this blew my mind when I read it. This is J. Ramsey Michaels again, and he says, at that moment, the Lord saw what Mary and the Jews saw, physical death, but also what God saw, spiritual death and the effects of sin. And then listen to this. The tomb of Lazarus was not the only place of death. The whole world was a tomb in waiting. In other words, Jesus is about to confront death at Lazarus' tomb. And it's a picture of every person that had died before that point, every person that would die after, every person that would be held captive by death. Here was Jesus thinking about this as the whole world being liberated by his voice calling forth the dead from their tombs. So there's something really big happening. So asking the question, and we'll talk about it a little bit more later, why was Jesus angry? Why was he angry when he saw the weeping? And what we suggested last time is that he was angry at sin. He was angry at what the devil had been able to accomplish by tricking Eve into falling and by the human race tumbling into sin, which led to death. And the way that that has devastated the human race that God never intended to happen. It was never supposed to be this way. It was supposed to be different. And so the indignation is these Jews struggling with death as we all struggle with death. Somebody dies and it's like everything stops in our life. It's like all the clocks stop. And then eventually they start moving again and we get back to our regular life. But death interrupts us. Death is, it brings sorrow, it brings grief, it brings despair. That can last for a week or it can last for a week of years. It's different for everyone. And I think Jesus is angry about this. Dr. Edward Blum diagnosed Jesus succinctly. He said this, this disturbance was because of his conflict with sin and death and Satan. And I think that's true. John Calvin thinks that when Jesus was groaning, he was groaning over the common misery of the human race. And he thinks that we as believers who are like Jesus or becoming like him should groan as well, but not with the anguish of unbelievers. John Calvin points to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul says we should not be uninformed about those who have died, who have fallen asleep, that we might not grieve as others do who have no hope. We have hope. Our grieving has hope, especially if somebody has gone to be with the Lord and we know that they were a follower of Jesus. We know we will see them again and there will be a homecoming. But there's another idea that we might get here, and it's pretty breathtaking. Maybe Jesus, as he is confronting death, is thinking about his own death. Jesus is going to be crucified in about 3 months. He's going to be switching places with the risen Lazarus. He's going to go into the tomb. He's going to be separated from his Father. He's going to pay for our sins. He's going to bear in his body the filth of our rebellion against God. And so maybe as Jesus is thinking about this, the effects of sin, the effects of death, maybe he's considering his own soon coming internment into the tomb. In the next chapter, I'll only read it here, but in the next chapter, Jesus is going to, as he approaches that terrible day, he's going to say this in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. He says, "Now my soul is very troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Glory is going to have a big part of what's about to happen. We'll see it next week. But then a voice came from heaven. You remember this? A voice came from heaven and the voice said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. The Father's voice spoke and the crowd that was there said, there was like a thunder. We actually preached on this on one Resurrection Sunday, if I remember, but we'll certainly cover it when we get to it in detail. The crowd that stood there heard it said it had thundered, but others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So this was certainly heavy upon his heart. At the beginning of our chapter, they're trying to persuade Jesus not to go to Jerusalem because of the danger that's involved. So it's very possible that this is what Jesus was thinking about when he sees the effect of death, that he would actually be swapping places with Lazarus. J.H. Newman puts it this way, this marvelous benefit to the forlorn sisters, that is, this raising of their brother from the dead. He says, how was it to be attained? At his own cost. Christ was bringing life to the dead by his own death. This, doubtless, among a multitude of other thoughts unspeakable, passed over his mind. He knew that Lazarus was awakening to life in his own sacrifice so that he was descending into the grave which Lazarus left. And so Jesus approaches the tomb, and as he does, he's literally going to war. Jörg Frey from the University of Zurich sees Jesus gearing up for battle against his enemies. Quote, "The deep shuddering and fierce determination of Jesus point to the battle that is occurring in this very hour, namely the confrontation of life with death, the Son of God with the Prince of the world." He thinks that because of Jesus' raising of Lazarus, there is a foreshadowing of his own coming war and victory over death, which John's gospel is going to describe. The fury and the determination of Jesus en route to the grave is probably reflecting this coming confrontation that he's going to have with death. So there's a lot happening here in the deep emotions of Jesus. Why is he feeling this anger? Why is it making him shudder? Well, these are some possible reasons. So at this point, Jesus had had enough, and he simply asks, "Where have you laid him?" The intense feeling prompts him to put an end to the scene. But Jesus, didn't he already know where Lazarus was buried? There are some who have kind of brought into question the omniscience of God, who knows everything, and Jesus is, of course, very God and very man and one indissoluble person. And the ancient writers, many of them, Augustine among them, and also John Chrysostom, point out the fact that God was walking through the garden and said, Adam, where are you? And he knew exactly where he was. You know, this is a rhetorical flourish, if you will. So they're happy to lead him to the tomb, but nobody is expecting a resurrection. That leads us to verse 35. Now notice, before we get to verse 35, we've already seen the deep emotions. We've seen Jesus ask, where have you laid him? Or where is he? Where's the body? And they've said, come and see. They invite him to come and see the place of death. Then it says, Jesus wept. So apparently, Jesus weeps on the way to the tomb, as he's moving to the tomb. And I think this gives us a sense of some of the ideas that are in view here. The question of why Jesus wept is extremely interesting to me. Because when we look at the words, they paint a different picture than just what we can find on the English page. They really bring to life the emotions that are going on within our Lord that kind of lead to this expression of tears. We're going to see that the words for weeping are different. The weeping that Jesus does, Jesus wept, is a completely different Greek word that's used for Mary was weeping and those that were with her were weeping. Completely different word. One is much more intense, and it's not the one that the Lord is praying that is the most intense. They're weeping and wailing. They're weeping and they're crying out. They're making a commotion. That's not what we find in Jesus. Jesus' deep emotions bring forth tears, but it's a different kind of crying than what we see in the other place. So I began looking at the different answers that are given by folks, not only in the ancient church, but also in the modern church, as to why they think Jesus is crying here. Why does Jesus begin to weep? And I started taking them, and they were kind of all over the place. And so I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll put these into five broad categories. There are little differences between some of them, but there's enough nuance in them to make them worthy of discussion on their own. The categories that I put them in basically are these. The first one is the consequences of sin answer. So there are some who say the reason Jesus was weeping was because of the consequences that sin had on the world. Then there's the didactic answer. Didactic means teaching, right? So in other words, Jesus' tears were to teach us something, all right? And there are some different views on that. Then there's the sympathetic high priest. So there's this is the empathy-sympathy answer. Jesus sees us cry, Jesus cries, right? We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he was in all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin. Sympathetic high priest. Then there's the hypostatic union answer, which is a big theological phrase that it brings into view the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ that are inseparable. Jesus was fully man, 100% man, 100% God. Not 50-50. He was 100% man and 100% God. This is what the great church councils have taught us. And when the church fathers got together to discuss these answers, Athanasius and these great men of God who really took these questions seriously, and they wanted to know what was the nature of Jesus. You know, the Arians had one answer. They became known as heretics, and they believed that Jesus was created by God, but he was the first creation of God, and therefore really special, but not God. That was seen by the early church as a heresy. Does anybody know who brings that teaching door to door right now? Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Arians. They're modern day Arians. They bring this idea that Jesus is the first creation of God, but not God. Anyway, the hypostatic union answer is, well, Jesus was crying to show us he was human. He was a sensitive human being. And Jesus wept for joy. Now, this is where things get really, really interesting for me. So let's dive in. Let's take a look at them. And we just want to hopefully have a little bit of fun with this today. Let's begin with the first category, the consequences of sin answer. Jesus wept because the fall of man was so deep. He's seeing them cry, and he's contemplating what happened. He was the one walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. He was there at the beginning. He knew this was not what it was supposed to be like. Potamius of Lisbon, one of the church fathers, said, and I'm quoting, God wept. And I love this, because what does this tell us? God wept. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God. The early church affirmed the deity of Christ. God wept because human nature had fallen to such an extent that after being expelled from eternity, it had come to love the lower world. God wept because those who could be immortal, the devil made mortal. God wept because those who he had rewarded with every benefit and placed under his power, those whom he had set in paradise among flowers and lilies without hardship, the devil, by teaching them sin, exiled from almost every delight. God wept because those whom he had created innocent, the devil, through his wickedness, caused to be found guilty. I love that answer. I think that's really wonderful. Modern day preacher John Corson, ever the preacher, writes this. You know, preachers and theologians answer questions differently, right? The preacher is always speaking to the congregation and trying to apply what is happening, where the theologian is looking at the deep questions and answering them without so much of a view to. So it's great to get both views. But anyway, John Corson says, perhaps Jesus wept to remind us that sin destroys, sin kills, sin stinks. Aren't you finding this to be so? Aren't you seeing the heartache and the sadness all around you because of sin? Doesn't it make you heavy of heart sometimes when you realize that precious people are hurting because of sin? Jesus was weeping, he says, out of indignation over what sin had done to the people that he created in his own image. Another good answer. Jesus wept for all humanity. Some of the church fathers took up this idea that Jesus wasn't just weeping because of this situation, but about the whole state of the human race that had come under sin and sin led to death. Cyril of Alexandria wrote this, the Jews thought that Jesus wept on account of the death of Lazarus, but in fact, he wept out of compassion for all humanity, not mourning Lazarus alone, but all of humanity, which is subject to death, having fallen under so great a penalty. And Dr. Tom Constable, Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote this, Jesus' tears are proof of his compassion for fallen humanity. He could not have been weeping over the loss of his friend Lazarus since he was about to restore him to life. Likewise, it's unlikely that he was just weeping compassionately with Martha and Mary, since he was about to turn their grief into rejoicing. Someone else, Dr. Bruner, says that the reason that Jesus wept was because death is real. He's writing, the world's certainty that the ultimate reality is death breaks Jesus' heart. I love that statement. The idea is this. We all have this idea. Human beings have this idea. You know, the final end, the final reality, the great reality. You can't avoid death and taxes, right? That the final reality is death. And Jesus comes along and he's like, you know what? You got to rethink death. Like, I've conquered that thing. So, like, what is death? Like death is being translated from this current life to the next life. Like, what is it? So your brother or sister who you love dies and goes to be with me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death with that person. They dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is death? Death! Where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Right? So I love this statement by Dr. Bruner. He says, the world's certainty that the ultimate reality is death breaks Jesus' heart. Christians should never feel like this. The world's and the church's anguish and the experience of death also breaks Jesus' heart. The deep pain that death and the devil, who uses death so mercilessly, breaks Jesus' heart. The great theologian Rudolf Bultmann deals with this very same thing. It's one of my favorite quotes by any theologian. He says, the question is whether a person is ready to let life and death as he or she knows them to be unreal. How do I think about death? Well, the world says it's the ultimate reality. Why? I've seen people die. Jesus says, no, you have the ability to choose what's real and what's unreal. And what I say is, I have died a death to death. Death is dead. Even those who die and don't know the Lord will be alive again for a judgment that we would not wish upon anybody. Bultmann finishes by saying, for the believer, Jesus is the real. That's the way we need to redo our thinking. Another early church father wrote that Jesus wept because death is so cruel. This is from the early 5th century. Peter Chrysologus, he wrote that when death appears, it is so grim, so morbid, so very cruel that it could not but unsettle and disturb any mind, no matter how full of faith. And another idea is that Jesus wept because of the misery that sin inflicts. So you see, all of these things are loosely in this result of sin idea. So that's the first category that we could talk about, this idea that sin has infected the entire human race. The human race has tumbled into sin, and because of it, Jesus is really upset. A second answer that's given is that Jesus is trying to teach us something through his tears. That, you know, we talked about the imitation of Christ, right? We talked about different areas where we can imitate him. We talked about that on Palm Sunday and then again on Good Friday, areas that we can imitate Jesus. So Jesus was always teaching us and giving us an example. Augustine, very pithy, says, why did Christ weep except to teach us also to weep? Why did Christ weep except to teach us also to weep? Hippolytus, another very early church father, points out that Jesus, ever the rabbi who taught by example, wanted to teach us sympathy. Quote, what need was there to weep for him who was about to raise Lazarus? Jesus wept to give us an example of sympathy and kindliness toward our fellow human beings. Jesus wept that he might, by deed rather than just by word, weep with those who weep. He wept, but he did not mourn. Now, we mentioned this a little bit during the Resurrection Sunday sermon, but these words in verse 33, the A part, it says that Mary was weeping. We have a present active participle of kleio. It means that Mary kept on producing the action of weeping. And then it says the Jews that were with her were also weeping. We have a present active participle of kleio. They kept on producing the action of weeping. But this word is different than the word that Jesus uses. And when Jesus uses it, it's an aorist. The aorist is pointing to a point in time where this happened. So in Mary and the people who were with her, the idea is that they just continued carrying on. But with Jesus, when Jesus wept, there's the idea that he wept at a moment in time, and that was that. But the word is completely different. The word that is used for what Mary and the Jews who are with her were doing is a very strong word that literally means to carry on, to weep and wail. It would probably best be translated wailing. So in order to accurately describe the difference that's happening, it should have read something like this. When Jesus saw Mary wailing and the Jews who were with her wailing, he said, where have you laid him? They said, come and see. And then Jesus wept. But the way that it's presented in our English text, it makes it seem like it is just the same thing. And it's a very different thing. There's a great contrast between what Jesus did and what Mary and the Jews did. There was a lot of ritual that went on during these times of mourning. They would pay professional mourners to come in and weep and wail. And, you know, they were good at it. They were paid for it. They knew how to cry. And they knew how to raise a scene. The family wanted the impression that they were very, very moved and very, very sorrowful and all of this. And so they would hire these weepers and these wailers. This is not what Jesus did. Jesus wept in a very different way. So someone else suggested, Basil of Seleucia, suggested that Jesus wept to show his followers, watch this now, the limits of grief. We all grieve, but listen to what he said. Jesus wept by the tomb in order to give a limit for grief to lovers of Christ. By weeping, he obtained a law with his tears. He wept, but he did not lament or wail or moan or rend his garments or tear his hair. He defined the boundaries of grief as extending only as far as first tears. For why do you weep for a corpse that will be raised? Jesus is risen and has become the first fruits of those who have slept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. On hearing of one who is asleep, do not lament him as a corpse. Moderate your love by means of your tears. Do not offend the one who has experienced the resurrection by weeping immoderately. For it is on this account that he is weeping by the tomb and allowing himself to suffer now in order that he may expel your grief. Now, this is, like I said, a very nuanced argument. But what he's saying is Jesus wept to show the difference between what he was doing and what they were doing. And that when we who now understand death because of what Jesus has done for us, our grief, although it exists, we're losing somebody that we love, there's going to be a separation, it's a moderated grief. We don't weep like those that have no hope. We don't mourn like those that have no hope. And Jesus was expressing this in his tears. His tears, remember, are very different. Then a third category is the sympathetic high priest answer. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us that we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So we're told that Jesus gets us, right? He really gets us in a biblical way, not in a commercial way. And so there are some writers who believe that the reason Jesus wept was because he saw others weeping. Potamius of Lisbon writes this. Again, Potamius is always calling Jesus God. That's what I love about his writing. God wept, moved by the tears of mortals. And although he was about to release Lazarus from the bond of death by the exercise of his power, he fulfilled the component of human affection with the comfort of his sympathetic tears. God wept not because he learned that a young man had died before him, but in order to moderate the sister's outpourings of grief. So again, he's calling into question the different kind of weeping that Jesus did compared to those that were weeping around him. And he finishes, God wept in order that God might do with tears and compassion what human beings do on behalf of their fellow human beings. So it's good to sympathize. It's good to empathize. A fourth category is the hypostatic union answer that Jesus is showing us. And this is really interesting. Jesus is showing us something about his humanity by his tears. Marcus Dodds points out that Martha had just testified to Jesus' deity in verse 27. And so now Jesus' tears are witnessing to his humanity. Remember when Jesus said, do you believe this? And she said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. She affirmed his deity, and now Jesus affirms his humanity with his weeping. Irenaeus, very early church father who knew Polycarp, I mean, we're talking about a second century church father, he said that he wept because he learned how to weep from his mom. Now, we do know that Mary wept a lot. We do know that she had a lot to be sorrowful about. You remember when she presented Jesus at the temple? Simeon held him and said, a sword will pierce your heart. And Mary certainly suffered when she saw what Jesus went through. But here's what Irenaeus says. He says, why did he come down into Mary, that is Mary his mother, if he were to take nothing of her? If he had taken nothing of Mary, he would never have wept over Lazarus. So in other words, the idea is God the Father sent him to an address and to a woman who lived at that address. This is going to be your mother. And from her, like we all learn from our mothers, he learned weeping. Interesting. I don't know that that's my favorite answer to the question, but very interesting. But I want to get into a few last ones here quickly that are my favorite. This is so wonderful. This is not, I think, the first place that our minds go when we read this passage, Jesus wept. It's the first place that you go, the reason Jesus wept is he was so happy. Well, this is a really, really unique idea that a number of people have brought forth. Peter Christologos has a really intriguing take on this. He says, listen to this. Christ was deeply agitated with his inner organs all in a turmoil because at this point he was going to raise up only Lazarus and not all of the dead. So the reason he was upset, he was joyful that he was going to raise Lazarus, but he knew that at this point he was only going to be able to raise Lazarus, not everybody. He goes on to say, who then could think that Christ shed tears on this occasion out of human weakness when the Heavenly Father weeps over the prodigal son, not when he goes away, but at the moment that he welcomes him back? So Jesus isn't weeping when Lazarus dies. Jesus is weeping when he welcomes him back. Come on. And so Christ shed tears over Lazarus because he was welcoming him back, not because he was lost. John Corson suggests something similar. He says, perhaps Jesus wept because he knew he was about to pull Lazarus out of paradise and bring him back to this planet. Poor Lazarus. Imagine that. Finally, you make it, and then all of a sudden, you hear Jesus calling your name, and you're pulled back to this crummy planet. Ephraim the Syrian writes this. So good. His tears. Listen to this. This is just Jesus' tears. His tears were like the rain, and Lazarus like a grain of wheat, and the tomb like the earth. He gave forth a cry like that of thunder, and death trembled at his voice. Lazarus birthed forth like a grain of wheat. He came forth, and he adored the Lord who had raised him. The tears of Jesus were like the rain watering the earth, bringing life to the seed that cracks open and springs to life. Oh, come on. How about this? Jesus wept because of the future happiness that he knew his voice would bring. Again, Peter Chrysologos writes this. Jesus wept not from grief in the face of death, but calling to mind the happiness when his own voice, and solely by his voice, he would raise up all the dead to eternal life. Remember John chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. He's saying my voice. And will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus knew that this wonderful voice was going to bring the dead forth. And that's what made him cry. He's crying tears of joy. Or others believe that Jesus wept because he knows that those who were hurting, and there were those wailing all around him, they were hurting. He knew that their sorrow was about to be turned to joy. So John Corson, again, ever the preacher, perhaps Jesus wept because although he knew everything would turn out well eventually, those around him were hurting presently. We are told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with us, feels for us, prays on our behalf. Therefore, even though I should be stronger in my faith when I'm hurting, Jesus hurts too. So, what's at the bottom of all of this? What does this show us? You know what I think it shows us? That even the smallest verse in the Bible plumbs depths that are so deep that we can never even get to the bottom of it. I mean, we can dwell forever on two words and never even... Can we at least agree on what the words Jesus wept meant? No, not really. While Jesus was on this earth, he wept. He wept three times, according to the scripture. He wept on the way to Lazarus's tomb, as we've seen this morning. He wept over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday because he knew the horrible things that were going to accompany their unbelief of him. That's Luke 19 and verse 41. He wept alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. The book of Hebrews tells us that in that place, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Save him from death is a prayer for the resurrection. He would be saved from the realm of death. And he was heard by the Father because of his reverence. Three places Jesus wept, and we weep too. Our weeping, though, is hopeful. Our mourning is not like the mourning and the weeping and the wailing that we find in this passage, but our weeping is hopeful. Here's what Jesus taught us. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed. Happinesses. The Greek word makarioi. It's plural. Happinesses. To the one who mourns, he'll be comforted. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And you know what they say, he who laughs last, laughs best. So, I'm going to leave you with this wonderful quote from Jay Naughton, who put it this way. What should we make of death? You know, what should we make of all of this? What should we make of the weeping? What should we make of Jesus' response to the weeping? What should we make of Jesus coming to the tomb? What should we make of all of this? It's all bad business. Death, dying, sin, all of it's bad business. And here's the way he puts it, and I just really enjoy this. He says, how does this affect those whom we call dead but are not really dead? Like, how does this change the way we think about people who have died, but we know because of what Jesus has shown us, are not really dead? If they're joined to Christ, he said, and you are joined to Christ, well, they cannot die to God and they cannot die to you. What then is the death of those that we love? Listen to this. You know what he says? What then is the death of those we love? He says, what you make of it. What you make of it. If you look at it with a pessimistic and dark attitude, that's what you're going to get. But if you think of it biblically as we're to think of all things, considering the words of Jesus, it's a very different thing. He goes on to say, it's just as though that dead person, the person who's passed into the next part of life with Jesus, it's just as though they're, you know, there's a wall here and they're just around the corner. You know, they're there, they're alive. They're more alive than they've ever been, especially if they died sick. I mean, if it pleases the Lord to take our brother Gary Alex home, let me tell you something. He's going to be more alive the day that he arrives in heaven than he is now. He will be laughing and dancing and all of the constraints of this present world, the sicknesses that are brought about by sin, are going to be gone. So what do we think of the death of people that we love? And I love that answer. It's what we make of it. As believers, we have to have moderated grief. Amen?